Luke 17, 11 through 19. Turn my Bible upside right will help. Luke 17, verses 11 through 19. The Bible says, "And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.' And when he saw them, he said unto them, 'Go show yourselves unto the priests.' And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, 'Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that returned to give glory to God, save this stranger.' And he said unto him, 'Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole.'" Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you for giving us a Bible that we can study and we can understand it better. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to learn something new from it today and each and every time that we open it up. Lord, help us to appreciate it and truly be thankful for it. In Jesus' name, amen. So my title today is A Thankful Heart. All right? Of course, it's almost Thanksgiving. So the word Thanksgiving is in the Bible 30 times. It's in the Bible. And 9 times, it's in the New Testament. So this is the time of the year that we focus especially on the matter of giving thanks. Thanksgiving Day is a national holiday, of course, in the U.S., commemorating the harvest reaped by the Plymouth Colony in 1621. I remember Mike Saganik used to always talk to us about, oh, back in that first time, you know, they had 4 peas each, and, you know, they divided up all the food and 4 turkeys or something like that. I think it was 4 turkeys. How many turkeys did we cook here the other day? What was it? Anybody remember? I remember some 32 or something. You know, we cooked that for that group of people that was here. Well, they probably had more people there than that. But anyway, it's, you know, President Lincoln revived the custom. President Washington first started the custom of having a Thanksgiving, then Lincoln revived it in 1863. And then in 1941, Congress decreed that Thanksgiving should fall on the fourth Thursday of every November in November. And, you know, of course, the customary turkey dinner is a reminder of those 4 wild turkeys that they serve there. You know, that's supposed to be all the history behind it. But Thanksgiving should be a way of life for the Christian. It should not be once a year thing, you know, but it should be a daily thing. A daily thing of what? Of thanks. Of thanks to God, okay? To God, for out of his grateful heart, he has blessed us, all right? So in our scripture passage there, we find Jesus is on the border of Galilee and Samaria. And there was a band of these 10 lepers that met him there. And normally the Jews had no desire to deal with them at all, with the Samaritans, nothing whatsoever. But in this group of 10 lepers, there had to be at least one Samaritan. Okay, because it said, and the one that came back to thank him was a Samaritan. All right, so it tells us that there was a Samaritan. And so who are these Samaritans? And the Samaritans were a mixed race contaminated by foreign blood and false worship. A Jewish historian indicates that the Samaritans were also opportunists. When the Jews enjoyed prosperity, you know, everything's going good, the Samaritans were quick to say, "Oh yeah, yeah, we're Jewish. We're with you. We're your blood relatives." Huh? Yeah, yeah, like when you win the lottery, right? All of a sudden you got these relatives you never knew about. So, but the Jews the Samaritans were these opportunists. But when the Jews suffered hard times, the Samaritans disowned any such kinship declaring that they were the ancestors of the other, my mother's other brother, whatever, you know, the other side of the family, you know, kind of like Barack Obama, you know, sometimes he's white, sometimes he's black, you know, it depends on what the situation is. So, but when a group of Jews led by Zerubbabel returned from the Babylonian captivity, the Samaritans offered to help Zerubbabel rebuild the temple. And when their offer was rejected, they tried to, well, if you're not going to take our help, then they're going to try to stop the work instead. And that's all in Ezra 4, 1 through 10, I believe it is. So then, when Nehemiah attempted to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, he was opposed by the Arabians and the Samaritans, okay? And the Jews, this breach of their kinship, if you will, was breached even more between the Samaritans and the Jews when Ezra, in his zeal for racial purity, pressured all the Israelite men to get rid of those heathen wives. And, you know, they were told to go out and divorce all of them, which they did. And that's in Ezra 10, 18 through 44. But again, that's not really our topic here today. But so the final break between the two groups occurred when the Samaritans built a rival temple in Mount Gerizim, claiming Shechem rather than Jerusalem as the true Bethel, the site which was traditionally chosen and blessed by the Lord. So there's a perfect picture here. Though there was animosity, I mean, there was a lot of animosity throughout the Bible between the Jews and the Samaritans, okay? But Jesus saw that they were all men in need. Jesus saw that. Jesus saw, and he was touched by their needs. So it says that the lepers, it says, stood afar off. And why is that? You know, why is it that they stood afar off? And we don't know, you know, what distance they had to stand afar off, but there were certain rules in the Bible, too, about, you know, people like that. And one, again, another Jewish authority was, I'd read some stuff on this, and if a leper was windward of a healthy person, he was supposed to stand at least 50 yards away, okay? The lepers had to live in isolation, for it was felt that leprosy was a highly communicable disease. A leper had to wear mourning clothes, leave his hair unkempt, keep his beard covered, and cry, "Unclean, unclean." I mean, I think they kind of like wore a little mask so that they probably knew more than we know now, that because even that was potentially hazardous to the people passing by. So he was to make sure and make it clear to everyone to avoid him. He was an outcast from society as long as he lived. And no account in the Gospels so clearly shows an ungrateful heart. The lepers came to Jesus for a cure, and he healed them. And he healed them just without really doing anything. They were just on their way to the temple, and they were healed. And only one came back to give thanks. This isn't a very high percentage, 1 out of 10, 10%. And I'm using this Bible text today because that's the way men are most of the time. They get what they want, and they tend not to come back after that. We are just an ungrateful generation. You know, how many of us have taken the time today to thank God for the Lord Jesus Christ? And day in and day out. So in this generation, people are ungrateful to the parents. In the early years of a child, there was a time when a day or maybe a week, if you were neglected or left alone, you know, you'd die, you know, because at that stage, in a young stage, you can't be just left alone. And there are years that we as children are totally dependent on our parents. Yet the day can come when an aged parent becomes a nuisance. Many young folks are unwilling to repay that debt that they owe for their nurture and care that their parents gave to them. I mean, we're just an ungrateful society. I've seen many children in grocery stores. I mean, it makes me sick. How many? It's not just not that they're ungrateful, they're rude to their parents. And it is, it's sickening. So children should show gratitude to parents. And the best way to do that is to obey them while you're young and listen to them and cherish their advice when you get older. But we're also ungrateful toward one another. We owe much of to those people that have been a blessing to us, okay? There's many people in your life that have been a blessing to you in one way or another, and yet we don't seem to encourage them. We don't seem to do anything for them. Right? We're even ungrateful towards others. And sometimes we don't even show appreciation to those that love us the most. We tend to be ungrateful for the time that people spend on us. Dave has kind of talked about this too. You know, your time is an asset. Your time is also something that should be considered, that you should thank somebody for. When somebody, you know, hey, would you stop by the store and pick this up for me? You know, well, yeah, but that just took that person 20 minutes or 30 minutes, and, you know, you ought to be really grateful for that. And so often, you know, Dave probably has a whole sermon on that, but you know, so often we tend to, oh, you know, yeah, thanks, you know, but we don't really truly appreciate it. But we're also ungrateful to God. In the time of bitter need, oh, God, please help me. Oh, something's messed up in my life or whatever is happening. Oh, God, please, please help me, help me. You know, we're pleading for his help. And then the times are good. And, you know, God, I got this covered. I'm okay. So let's look at some of the things from this passage that we can be thankful for in life. And the first thing, I am thankful for the love of Jesus Christ. There was nothing at all in society that said, oh, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ, you have to pay attention to these men because they're crying for help. No, there was nothing in the law or the book or anything else that in nature or God's word that says he had to listen to them and do something for them. No one can force the hand of God. Though he did not have to care, he did care. His love was manifest toward a vile, dirty, wretched-looking person. Oops, wait a minute. Sounds a little too familiar here. Might be talking about me. Oh, what did the Bible say? Oh, wretched man that I am. But you know, it's the truth. We are. Oh, wretched man that I am. So he didn't have to. The lepers were an unkept people. Their bodies stank due to the putrefying sores on their bodies. You know, that word noisome in the Bible. It says the noisome pestilence. And I had to look that word up one time because my chief made me use it in a report. Because there was a thing that stunk so bad that when you'd go near it, you'd want to throw up. And we'd probably all been there one time. Oh, this is what this was. It was putrefying sores, and they would appear all over their bodies. No one was to touch them, and they were to keep their distance from the other people. So the Pharisees did not prompt Jesus to action. They're better than the lepers, or, you know, so they thought. So they weren't the ones that said, "Hey, Jesus, go help these guys." And society didn't prompt them, Jesus, into action because they were in favor of segregating the lepers. Hey, put them over here and we're going to be over here. You know, keeping them totally separate. And the Jews didn't encourage them to do anything, for they had no dealings with the Samaritans. And the Bible talks about that. The Jews wanted nothing to do with them because they were half-breeds. They didn't want them. They don't want them in their life. So what is it that moved the Lord? And that's something called compassion. And it came out of a heart full of divine love. Jesus cared so much for the stricken men that he was moved when they came to him. And could you imagine those lepers heading over to Stalin, you know, one of these other, Hitler, you know, oh, I'm in need, I'm in need. Hitler probably would have thrown him in the furnace right then. They, you know, Stalin would have just killed him right off the bat. You know, we have no need for you. And Jesus had compassion on him. So what a wonderful thing is the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's my first thing. I'm thankful for the love of Jesus Christ. And I'm also thankful for the cleansing power of Christ. These men had a pretty serious problem. I mean, I'm not taking this thing lightly. You know, that's a pretty serious thing. Leprosy was an incurable disease. In the days of Christ, only the Lord Jesus Christ could do anything with leprosy. And we probably all know this. What is leprosy a picture of? But sin. Leprosy is a picture of sin. It was incurable. There was no medicine at all that could touch it. When a person had the disease, you die with the disease. You get it, you die. All efforts to cure it were in vain. You know, if they had all the medicines in the world and all the lye soap or anything, you know, I think of me with the poison ivy, how nasty that gets. And this is 100 times worse than that, the sores. Although mine gets really close to it. Some people think I have leprosy when I have poison ivy. But it was much like the HIV virus, the AIDS virus we have in today, the no known cure and all that. And sin is much the same way. There is no cure for it. There's just no cure for it in anything that man can do. But Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Some try joining the church and think that, well, that's going to take care of my sin. But the last I checked, being a part of a zoo doesn't make you an animal, all right? You know, just joining a church doesn't cover your sins. And others try to wash it away in the baptistry. Hey, I'm going to get dunked and I'm going to be saved. You know, same thing. It's Christ's blood that washes away sin, not water. Blood salvation is the only kind. And some try to reverse the effect of sin by being a more respectable member of society. There was no cure for sin until Jesus came our way. He took care of every single one of our sins through the cross. There is no sin left unforgiven. Calvary covers it all. Calvary took it all away. Sin can be cured, but it takes Christ's blood to take care of it. So thank God, he provided the cure for an incurable disease. You know, and can you imagine if anybody in here had an incurable disease and someone came up and told you how to be cured and did it like that, and you've had this disease for year after year after year, and then boom, you're healed, would you want to show him some gratitude? Wouldn't you want to meet that man and say thank you, thank you, thank you? Wouldn't you do almost anything for that guy? I would. And that is what Jesus Christ did for you. If you're saved today, he did that for you. He cleansed you and took away those sins that soul defiled and corrupted your life. That song we just sang, There Is a Fountain. Oops. I put it in big print so I could see it better. Dear dying lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. That's a great song. Dear dying lamb, we are cured and clean through what Christ has done for us. So that too is something we ought to be thankful for in our daily living. It was an incurable disease, but it was also defiling. The person who had the disease had to wear this covering and the mask and, you know, ooh, you got it, you got it. You know, ooh, you know, cooties, cooties. You know, that person has cooties. Kids still do it today, I guess, you know. It was a symbol. You know, you had these. It was defiling. And you're walking around unclean, unclean. And there was a time that we too were shut out of the society of heaven. Until you got saved, you were shut out. And now that we are saved, our citizenship is in heaven. We have the right to enter in now in prayer, and we'll have the right one day, the right, because Jesus Christ gave us that right, not the government giving us a right. But we'll have that right to enter into heaven, okay, because of Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that in heaven, nothing can enter that defiles. But wait, not to worry. Jesus simply took care of it when he saved us. These men in Luke's gospel simply did what Jesus said. And as they were on the way to the priest's house, they were healed. So I'm thankful for the love of Jesus Christ, but I'm also thankful for the cleansing power of Christ. And I'm also thankful for Christ's desire for fellowship. Why did Jesus say what he did about the nine not coming back? What's that about? You know, was he expecting something in return? Yeah. It was not just a conversation piece. He wasn't just mentioning this, just for something to talk about. You know, it's not like, he could have been talking about the weather or, hey, what's going on the Galilean news tonight, you know. No, he had a purpose for it. He chose to reveal the longing of his heart. He wanted to reveal the longing of his heart. And what does Jesus long for? He longed for all the men to come back and fellowship with him by giving thanks. By giving thanks. One of the best ways to fellowship with Christ is to give thanks for the things that he has done for us. You know, are you amazed that Christ would want to fellowship with you? You know? Stupid guy, but Woody Allen, I think it was, said, I would never want to be a member of a club that would have me as a member. You know, and there's some truth to that. You know, why would I want to join a church that would have me as its member? You know, but that's what a church is about too. And why would Jesus Christ want to fellowship with you? You know, you ought to be amazed at that if you're not. He wants us to spend time at his feet. Who would think that a king would want a beggar sitting at your feet? You know, most ancient kings would, hey, get him out of here. Kick him out. Get him out of here. Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." We can come with confidence that God wants us to come into his presence. God wants us to come into his presence. And we don't have to just go in with our needs either. Too often I think that's what we do. Oh, Lord, I need this. Oh, Lord, I need that. You know, I think this verse is also telling us he wants us to come in with a thankful heart. Toad and I, one day, we were, that's Betsy's dad, Toad, we were on the back porch and we'd been doing some project and, you know, Matthew and somebody else was there. What's his name? Another missionary. Anyway, we were on the back porch and he said, you know what, let's just sit here and pray, you guys, us four guys. But nothing but praise to God. You know, and that's a good thing. Nothing but praise to God. Thankfulness and praise to God. And that's what we sat there and did. Not, oh, Lord, well, I kind of need this today. Well, Lord, you know, please, protect, you know. No, just praise to God. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ is looking for. You like to hear this from people that love you. Sometimes, well, you know, yeah, they probably know I love them. Well, no, you like to hear, I love you. I'm just looking at Mama now, not the rest of you guys. But you know what? You like to hear that. And the Lord Jesus Christ likes to hear that too. I am thankful for the change that he has made. That was another one of my songs I wanted to sing, but it wasn't in our book. Since Jesus came into my heart. I can't believe that's not in our blue book. Since Jesus came into my heart. Maybe it's in the red book. Since Jesus came into my heart. Boy, that's a great song. All right, so I'm thankful for the change that he has made. The lepers looked different. They were no longer repulsive. Do you look different? They smell different. I don't know. And no more festering sores. Remember, that was healed. The festering sores. Do you smell different? You got alcohol on your breath? You got, you know, whatever? You know, do you smell different? They walked different because they were healthy. Do you walk differently in your Christian life now that you're saved? They talked different. They didn't have to go about unclean, unclean. Do you talk differently now that you're saved? What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. It's maybe not all we want to be yet, but thank God it's not what we were. All right? Jesus can totally transform a life. So, thankful for God's love. I'm thankful for the cleansing power. I'm thankful for a desire for fellowship. And I'm thankful for a change that he has made in my life. I'm also thankful for the company of the saved. I'm thankful. These men, before they met Jesus, you know, and again, it's probably the only reason that a Samaritan and a Jew were even hanging out together. They had something in common. But they didn't know really how to enjoy one another's company. They were in such misery that they didn't even know how to communicate properly. And thank God for the company of Christians that I'm able to have within this church and other churches. Thank God for that. Thank God for a country that began as a Bible-believing, Christ-centered country in which I currently reside. I thank God for that. And thank God for the counsel and encouragement we get from our preacher. That's great. And thank God for our children, whom we need to help mature as Christians and help us to point others to God and tell others what it takes to be saved and how they can spend eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ. So let us remember that we have a better country that we are already citizens of, and it may not be that long before we reach those borders of heaven. So why give thanks? So why should we give thanks? And the psalmist says in Psalm 35:18, I will give thee thanks in the great congregation. I will praise thee among much people. The Bible encourages and commands the people of God to give thanks to our blessed and glorious Lord Jesus Christ. It demands that. There is something about a grateful heart. There's something about it that brings pleasure and satisfaction to the heart of God. I know this is so because it's clearly the will of God that his chosen people give much thanks to him. And it's in 1 Thessalonians 5:18. I'll read that in a second. So many people want to just grumble and groan and gripe. Grumble, groan, and gripe. Hey, I think we were talking about that this morning, huh, Mrs. T? Grumbling, groaning, and griping. Yeah. But you know what? So many of us want to just do all that instead of thank God for what he has already given to us. All right? Rendering thanks to God is not to be that occasional act of God's people. It's to be a way of life. And thanksgiving is to be an ongoing and continual thing in the lives of God's people. Why are we to give thanks unto the Lord? First thing is it pleases the Lord. In 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus, all right, concerning you. The practice of giving thanks to the Lord is clearly his will. Looking at 1 Samuel 15:22, it says, and Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. So it delights God when we appreciate him enough to render our thanks unto him. Luke 17:18 says, and Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Is that Jesus Christ asking about you? Are you one of them 9? He's saying, where are those others? Where are those others that I saved? But they didn't come back to thank me. And when we go back and thank him, it gives glory to God. It's talking about that here. We were saved to give glory to God. We give glory to God by giving him thanks. So the first thing is it pleases the Lord why we should give thanks. And the secondly, it proclaims our gratitude. If you recall in Luke 17, the Lord Jesus cleansed 10 lepers, and only one of them came back to thank him, and that 10%. I wonder if in our churches today, if that percentage, even that percentage, is really thankful to God. 2 Corinthians 4:15 says, for all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many rebound to the glory of God. It's like you say thanks to the Lord Jesus Christ, and when you do, it's rebounded back. But you know, and it's like a basketball thing, you know, you shoot the ball at the basket and it, boom, it bounces back. But you say, thank you, Lord. And it doesn't rebound back to you. It rebounds back to God. That's how I'm reading this thing. Your giving thanks to the Lord Jesus Christ gives glory to God. I call it ricochet too sometimes, you know, because it's more of a ricochet and more of a gun term that I know better. But it's a ricochet to the glory of God. And if we in the churches aren't saying, hey, thank you, Lord, I'm pretty sure the outside world isn't doing it. So it also provokes others. And I don't mean provoke in a bad way here. I mean, in the Bible sense, it's better. Hebrews 10:24 says that we are to consider one another and to provoke one another to love and good work. So this is the kind of provoke I'm talking about. In that verse, it has the intention of inciting or stirring up others to do what is right, not provoke them to do bad. So when you are thankful, it's contagious, all right? It's going to catch on, and others are going to be thankful too. 2 Corinthians 9:11 says, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the wants of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. It also produces contentment. As we are thankful to God for what He has given us, we become more and more content. Too often, oh, we need this, I want that, I want this, I want that. But you know, when we just sit here and give praise to God and thanks to God, thank you, God, thank you, thank you for the smallest things, it produces a contentment within us. Philippians 4:6, it says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Remember, it says, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. The next verse, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So when you give thanks to God, He will give you contentment. He will give you that peace. He shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus, it says. So don't you wonder, what does the world give thanks for? What's the world? You know, this, everybody's really celebrating this holiday this week. Probably won't be able to get anything done at the work field, you know. Everybody's, oh, they're off this week, they're off this week. But what are they giving thanks for? You know, thank you, NIPSCO, for the electricity being on so I can watch my football game. I mean, what are they thankful for? That's sad. How empty. It's very empty, their thanks. So it also portrays Christ. As you read of the life of Christ, He was repeatedly thankful to His Father for His goodness. The Bible says in Luke 10:21, in that hour Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank Thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that Thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in Thy sight. And John 11:41 says, then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up His eyes and said, Father, I thank Thee that Thou hast heard Me. We properly picture the Lord Jesus Christ when we are thankful. Colossians 2:7 says, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Colossians 4:2, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. If Jesus Christ took the time to thank God, Jesus Christ took the time to thank God, don't you think we ought to? We ought to be thankful. All right, and just so none of these Baptists here get mad at me, I need to conclude this with these last few verses. And then we'll have covered all the verses in the New Testament which have the word thanksgiving in them. And I'm pretty sure it was divine intervention that these last verses tend to make me think that it's okay to have a wonderful meal as long as we truly give thanks to God for that meal. Romans 14:6 says, "He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth, eateth to the Lord." Amen? Amen. "For he giveth God thanks, and he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not, and giveth God thanks." That kind of makes you think, even if you don't have food, you still ought to be thanking God. If you have food, thank God. If you don't have food, thank God. In 1 Timothy 4:1, it says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats." All right, all of that was just to say, no, 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 "which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth." That's another verse that I'm sure that proves that we can eat all the food we want on Thanksgiving Day. Because, you know, and it is true, "which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every turkey, every creature of God is good. Every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if," the Bible says it, "if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer." And with that said, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:57, "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." And Revelation 7:12, saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you. I truly thank you, Lord. You have been so good to us. You've been so good to us as a nation. You've been so good to me personally, my family, our church. Lord, you are good. You are wonderful. And Lord, I truly appreciate all that you've done for us, just the thought, Lord, of the things that you've done. And you've done many more things that we don't even understand or know about. So, Lord, I pray that especially this time of year, we truly take the time to thank you all throughout the day of every week of the whole year, Lord. And we just come to you now and we ask that you bless this next service. And we thank you so much for it. In Jesus' name, amen.